today? Y'all doing all right? Come on, it's a great day. I'm glad that y'all are here. Hey, did y'all enjoy worship? Was that awesome? Can we give those guys a hand? They do a phenomenal job. I love that last song. And I also want to give a shout out to people you don't always see, but they do so much. Actually, we couldn't do what we do without them, and that's our AV team in the back, the sound, the lights, the video. Can we give them a hand? They are awesome. We have some great people back there. Listen, if you're like me, you probably want to be like, I'd love to be on the worship team. But if you're like me and you can't sing and they won't give you a microphone, listen, you're welcome. Sign up to be a part of the AV team because those guys do some really cool stuff. And actually, what's really neat is we have an app now. Y'all know that, a bunch of y'all. I think we've had, actually 2 weeks ago, we had over 700 downloads. I forgot to ask how many we have now. But you can go to Church of the King Lake Charles on App Store or Android and get to the app. And there's actually a sign-up on there. So anything that we do, you can sign up. If my phone has been not working. You can sign up on the app. And it just didn't work again. Dear Lord. Pastor Tom got it. I don't know if y'all know, like me and technology don't get along at all. Yeah. We're continuing on with our series, which is Famous Last Words. But before we go into that, I want to remind you that next weekend is Easter. And let me just encourage each of you to get one of these cards because you don't know, I'm telling you, you probably don't know the power of invitation. And I am where I am today because somebody invited me to church. Can anybody say that your life has been transformed? Like you encountered it because you were invited to church. Raise your hand high if that was you. Your life was transformed because somebody invited you. Raise them up. Don't keep them down. Pick them up. Y'all, look, that's a lot of people. Guess what I'm asking all of you to do is to invite somebody and come with them. Bring them. Who are you bringing to Easter services? We have 4. 5:30 on Saturday, 9:30 on Sunday, 11, and 12:30 on Sunday as well. And I wanted to show you guys a video so that you can see how impactful inviting someone truly can be. Let's show that.
Okay, here's a question. Do you believe you have a personal responsibility to share your faith? Surveys have shown that the overwhelming majority of you would answer yes. Okay, so what about this question? Have you shared your faith with anyone in the last 6 months? Surveys have shown that a majority of you would answer this question. No. I guess it's just not as easy as it seems, or at least as easy as we'd like it to be. Well, here's another question. How many times have you personally invited an unchurched person to church? Now, this seems simple, right? And yet, surveys tell us that almost half of you would answer zero. I mean, there are lots of reasons why we don't, right? Like, maybe it still feels a little awkward and uncomfortable. Or maybe we're just unsure how effective it is. Or we just expect to hear them say, well, no. Okay, so listen to this. When people are asked why they came to church in the first place, the vast majority of them say, I began attending because someone invited me. It wasn't the music or the pastor. It wasn't the childcare, the youth program, or the building. Although these are all great things, important and valuable things, the main thing that got most of you up and through that door the first time wasn't any of these. It was an invitation. Easter will be here soon. It's the perfect Sunday to share with others what your faith is all about. And it can all start with one more simple question. Want to come to church on Sunday? Let's change the stats and let God change hearts and lives this Easter. And let's start with something simple. An invitation.
I'm telling you, lives will be transformed. Why am I here? To challenge you, invite people, because my life was transformed because somebody invited me to church. I can look around at the people, actually just on the front row, and go, "Dear Lord," actually this section, these people need some redemption. No, I'm picking. Right, literally, like I can look right here and go, "Oh my goodness, the lives that have been transformed because they encountered God, because somebody stepped out of their comfort zone and showed some attention and love to them, showed the love of God, brought them to church, God transformed their life." Remember, we exist as a church to reach people and to build lives. That's why we exist. We exist to reach people with the love of God, and we want to see lives built on the truth that Jesus is the hope of the world. And it's the hope of their world. And I'm a guy whose life was transformed because God rocked my world. I want that for everybody that walks through these doors and for the tens of thousands that are sitting at home right now. Man, I want them to know the purpose for which they were created. I want them to know that God has a purpose and a plan for them and that he has a full life for them. And here's the truth. Like, you can do what you think is a great plan, but it is God who orders our steps. We just have to allow him to do that. And when you allow him to order your steps, you walk in such peace and fulfillment. Man, that's why we're here today. And that's what we're talking about today. Really, today's message is all about purpose. My heart for you is for you to know God's purpose. Last week we talked about Jesus, his last words on this earth, but we talked about the first last words, which were last week as he's up on the cross, the first words that he speaks was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And for us, the foundation of faith is understanding the importance of forgiveness, and it goes both ways. We have to be willing to receive the forgiveness that has been given to us because of what Jesus did on the cross. I mean, he took our sin. He took the punishment, the penalty for our sin. We've been forgiven for so much. I've been forgiven for stuff I don't even want to mention. How about you? Do we walk in that? Because here's how you're going to know that you truly get forgiveness is when you're able to give forgiveness to those who have hurt you and wronged you. And everybody here has been done wrong. Everybody here has been hurt. But let me just remind you that until we get to the place where we can live in forgiveness, both receiving and extending it, we're going to live outside of the purpose of God. Jesus on that cross saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," showed us our greatest need, forgiveness. But the last words that he spoke are what I want to talk to you about today. It's out of the book of John, verses 19 through 28. And this is what we see. It says, "Later, knowing that everything had been finished." Now, this is Jesus on the cross, just before he dies, the last words that he speaks. And so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I'm thirsty." And a jar of wine vinegar was there, so that they soaked it, a sponge in it, and they put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant, and they lifted it to Jesus' lips. Jesus is hanging on the cross, a beaten, tattered, broken man, but he's more than just man. He's completely and totally God. And with one word, I want you to get this, with one word, he could have called legions of angels down to rescue him from those that he had created. Jesus did no wrong, and yet he was accused of horrific wrong, falsely beaten, tortured, hung on a cross. And while he's hanging there, he's asking for forgiveness for those who have done him so wrong. And then, just before the end, he says, "I am thirsty." And I can't help but think that he's thinking back to the prophecies that we see in Psalms 69, 21, and you can look that up later. But Jesus is on the cross and he said, "I'm thirsty." And instead of giving him water, they give him vinegar. It's like to help him ease his pain and his mind. And they put it on a sponge up to his lips. And it says that when he received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. The last thing that he said was, "It is finished." Most likely he said it in Greek, which in Greek, the word that would have been spoken was tetelestai. And tetelestai is a summation of "it is finished." But the Greek language is extremely thorough and complex. And it had a tremendous meaning attached to the word tetelestai. Tetelestai means to end, to complete, to execute, to discharge, as in the case of debt. And there were three specific connotations in which we see the use of the word tetelestai. The first use of the word tetelestai was a servant who had been dispatched by his master to perform a particular task. And when that task was complete, he would come back and he would say, "It's finished, it's done. I've done what you've sent me to do. It's finished, it's completed." But instead of saying all that, he would return to his master and say, "Tetelestai." and it encompassed all of that. The next aspect that we see tetelestai used in the Greek at this time in history was a lender who had lent money to someone, and that person that they had lent money to pays back the bill, the loan that was given to them. And that merchant would take a stamp, and it would say, instead of saying paid in full or that big red paid, boom, he would stamp on there, tetelestai, it's done, it's finished, the debt's been paid. And there was a third very interesting aspect of tetelestai that was frequently used, and it was used in a religious context, and it was used in the Jewish context of when people would go to the temple. Now, I want you to remember that at this time, there were animal sacrifices as a blood covering for sin. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned, and the perfect world was shattered because of their selfish ways. And let me just say, our world shatters when we continue to operate in our selfish ways. Operate in your selfish ways in the relationships that you have that are closest to you, in your marriages, with your parents, with your siblings, with your coworkers, with your bosses. Operate in selfish ways, and what happens? That world shatters as well. That sin, that curse of sin entered when Adam and Eve chose their own way. And yet God covered their sin. He covered their shame and their nakedness. What did he use to cover it? Skins of an animal. It's the first time that we see physical death enter the world in the garden, and we see the shedding of blood. And Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And so up to this point in history, if you sinned, here's what you had to do. You had to go to the temple bringing a sacrifice. And the sacrifice would be an animal. If you had lambs, it would be the best lamb that you have. If you were poor and you weren't able to have livestock, you could get a dove. You could buy a dove and you could present that dove. But you had to present a living sacrifice. And you would take it to the priest, and the priest would inspect it. Now remember, this was to be just a temporary covering for your sin, that lamb that you would bring. And the priest would inspect it, and he'd look over the whole animal to make sure that there was no deformity, there was no mangy spot, there was no blemish, that it wasn't blind or deaf. It had to be the best that you had. And you would present that to the priest, and when he was sure that the animal was the best that you had, and it was a good animal, he would say, tetelestai, which means it's a worthy sacrifice. And as Jesus hung on that cross, he's hanging there. It's the end of his life, but he's more than just a man. He's the creator of the universe, dying for the sins of his creation that chose their way instead of him. And as he's hanging there, the very last thing that he says, tetelestai, I've completed the task for which I was sent. The debt of sin has been paid. I am the final and ultimate blood sacrifice. It's my blood that washes away sins. I am the worthy sacrifice. In that phrase, it is written. It is finished, excuse me. In that phrase, really, tetelestai, all of that is summed up. It's finished. What's finished? The curse of sin that has caused people to over and over bring sacrifice and animal death, blood being covered over and over to cover their sins. Jesus became, in that moment, the one-time sacrifice for sins. It is his blood, the perfect lamb that washes away our sins, that Jesus died on that cross to cover your sin and my sin. And he chose it. And here's what I want you to get. Jesus did everything that he was sent to do. He completed it all, but you haven't. How can I say that? Because you're still breathing. I hope everybody alive. Because you're here. Because you still have a future on this earth. And I want you to get that God has a purpose and a plan for you. And so this is the first blank that you get to fill in your notes. And if you don't have the paper notes, that's fine. You can download the app and you can take notes on the app. Here it is. You have unfinished business. You have unfinished business. One of my favorite verses is Jeremiah 29:11. It says, God speaking, I know the plans that I have for you, not for calamity and destruction, but to give you a future and a hope. God has a purpose and a plan for you. And I believe that you probably know it. many of you, you know what God has called you to, but there may be an aspect of what he's called you to that is not finished yet. I remember when Lisa and I first moved to Lake Charles, we got a house, and we had had a house before, but it was a house that just needed, it's like a little tiny yard, and I could like cut it with a little tiny push mower. It wasn't hard at all to cut grass. It was actually really fast, and growing up in the country with lots of land to cut, I was like, I can cut my yard in just a few minutes. It was great. And then we moved here, and the yard was bigger, and it was big enough to where it could, I was cutting it at first with a push mower, but it was big enough, like, you know what it could use? A riding mower. That's right. And I wanted a riding mower. And I was like, God, I mean, this is an awesome place, and it's great, and I got a yard, and I can push mow it, but I sure would love a ride mower. And I'd go by Lowe's and Home Depot's, and I'd see those shiny new mowers. The only one reason that kept me from getting a new riding mower. Yeah, it was money. It was money. I mean, money. I could look at them and then watch the neighbors as they would ride on theirs. I mean, that must be nice. And so I remember Lisa and I went to visit my parents who were living in Jennings at the time out in the country. And I was like, man, I really like a ride mower. And I can't remember which one of them said, well, you know what? Our neighbor just got a new mower and he had an old mower. Maybe he would sell you the old mower. I was like, go talk to him. So we went and talked to the neighbor and mom and dad came back. They're like, he said he would give it to you. And y'all going, it was a John Deere. It was a John Deere. And so I'm like, oh, that's awesome. And like, he comes over and I see him like get out on the road and like, cause it's like, and I'm like, oh, here he comes. He's still coming. Wait, oh, and it took him like 5 minutes just to get like one driveway to the next. And he drove it up and two things I noticed. The first one was he was going real slow. I'm talking like, and the second was that there was no hood on this thing. It didn't say John Deere anywhere. It just had a yellow seat and some green fenders. You know what I'm saying? It was like redneck central. And he's like, well, it cuts grass great. It runs like a top and it's got a beautiful cut. But for some reason, something must be wrong with the transmission because it's not working at all. It barely goes. I don't know what the deal is and I can't fix it. And I'm thinking to myself, man, this thing should be a belt-driven direct drive. There's like nothing to mess up in the transmission. Like there's no slipping clutch here, and I can fix anything. So it's got to be pretty simple. So I'm like, well, thank you so much. And then he says, I'm going to give it to you. I'm so excited. I'm jumping up and down because I got me a John Deere. That's right. I know you're all jealous. And he leaves, it's yours, and it's like dirty and nasty and covered in junk, but I'm super excited, and I hose it off and clean it up, and then I go over and say, hey, you wouldn't happen to have like the hood for it, you know, so he's like, I sure do, I took it off just to cut grass, and I don't know why I didn't ever put it back on, and it fit just perfectly, and that thing was, I mean, it's starting to look like a real lawnmower, and I'm like, man, we got to figure out what's going on, so I start the mower, and get my dad to get up on it and, all right, start to go. I lay down on the ground and start looking at it. There's a drive belt underneath there. There's a drive belt on a pulley. And there's something that I noticed, the tensioner pulley that keeps it tight so that belt will grab and so it'll turn the wheels on that thing. That tensioner pulley is just unbolted. Like it's like dangling and there's nothing. So I go, oh my goodness, Lord, thank you. I think this is going to be an easy fix. I get all excited. 5 minutes later, I bolt it up, tension up the belt and push my dad off and like, let me try this thing. Boop! Like it, bark, and that thing is going. I took it home. I hosed it off. I'm not kidding y'all. I got the polish out and I waxed that thing. I did it on the radio, didn't I, baby? I did. I'm like, look at my John Deere, y'all suckers. That's right. This is going to cost me nothing. Here's the point. Sometimes it's just a little bitty small thing that will keep us from getting to the place that God has for us. That little bitty small thing that we think isn't that big of a deal, man, it can turn into a huge thing. My heart for you is that you can deal with that area of unfinished business that God has for you. You may say, well, you know, everything's really okay, but you know what I've learned? It's sad, it's true. I'm a pastor, I had to learn this. People lie. Did y'all know that? They lie. How's everything going? Everything's going swell. All right, buddy. Liar. Look at what we see in Revelation where Jesus addresses the church. This is what he says. I know your deeds, and you have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I've found your deeds unfinished. Look at that word, unfinished, in the sight of my God. I know your deeds. People think you're alive. They think our marriage is fantastic. Look at this. It may look all right, but in reality, it's dying. People want to present like the best foot forward. No, I get it. I do. But like, if your finances are trash, like, you got to realize, at some point, you got to go, I need help. I need to finish the business that's unfinished in my life. If you ever want to get to the place that God has for you, you need to deal with the unfinished business. What has God spoken to you? What has he told you to do? What has he said in the word that you know that he's written it on your heart, like he's spoken it to you, but you're not doing it? Finish that unfinished business. Man, I can't tell you how many times people want to put a facade in their marriages. It's good. We're going to make it. And they delude themselves. They're lying to themselves. This is miserable. And until you get to the place where you can finish that unfinished business in your marriages, in your families, in your finances. Man, I hate financial ruin. And yet people refuse to obey the word of God and be generous in what they do. And let me just tell you, I'll unapologetically say that if you are faithful in what the Bible says in tithing, man, God honors that. That doesn't mean that you're going to get a big, I don't even think they have any more, Publisher's Clearinghouse check in the mail. Anybody remember Publisher's Clearinghouse? They even have that? They do? Oh yeah, he's playing it all the time right there, front row. But it does mean that when we do what we know that we're supposed to do, God honors it. And so often that we think that, man, you know, well, I'm not smoking crack no more. That's good. That's really good. I'm glad. There's a lot of y'all that were, so I get it. They're the ones not laughing. Dear Lord. Man, I'm not getting drunk every weekend anymore. I'm not running around like a crazy person. I'm not cheating on my taxes. I'm not cursing people out in trap. Well, let's not say that one. No. We look at all these big things, but let me remind you that oftentimes it's the little thing that we know that we should do. It's a good thing we should do, but we're not doing it. And we go, I'm not doing all this. James 4:17 says, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it's sin. And that small thing that we know that God's put on our heart to do and we're not doing it, it's unfinished business. Acts 20:24. Paul writes, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Relationally, finish that business. Run the race. Finish the task. Financially, be a good steward. Do what you know you're called to do. Finish the race. Complete the task. Spiritually, are you doing what you know that God's called you to? He's called me to be praying to him. He's called me to be a worshiper. Are you doing that? Man, one thing that I'll never apologize for, we're not a consumer church. We're just not. Like, this isn't a performance or a show. Like, my heart and everything that we do here, and by the way, we do four simple things. We gather together as believers, and I view this every week as an outreach to reach people who are far from God and equip people that are already serving him. We gather together. We do small groups that are so life-giving because it is 1 John 1:9. God forgives our sins. We're faithful and just to, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But James 5:16 says, confess your sins one to another so that you may be healed. We gather together. I view it as an outreach and equipping time. That's this weekend. We do small groups because that's where people find freedom. We do Growth Track, which, by the way, my wife and I lead today right after this service. It's an hour-long food and childcare provided. My whole heart is for you to be, and that is to be able to connect to God and connect to the church. Be a part of it. And then we have our team. where we serve. Yesterday we came together, we had a bunch of us come and we cleaned out the church, but the bigger thing was we barbecued a bunch. Dale did a great job barbecuing, had hundreds of burgers that we gave away to people all in the community. I love it. It's awesome. That's what we do. But let me just tell you, you can come, and I'm glad that you come and you sit, but if you come and you sit week after week, you know what you really are? You're just kind of a consumer. And God's called you to be a producer. What does he want to produce in you? The Spirit of God. The Spirit, the fruit of God's Spirit. And you'll know you're a producer for God when you've got an unbelievable love for him and love for people. It's Matthew. We see that Jesus, when asked what the most important rule was, what's the most important? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Here's the that you know that God is producing things in you and you're not a consumer only in church. There's a growing love for God and people. That there is a joy that regardless of the hell that you may have to walk through, and oftentimes we do, that there is a joy, a deep-seating sense that knowing that God is with you, that his purpose will prevail even in the valley of the shadow of death, and we don't have to fear any evil because God's with us. He's our protector. He's our deliverer. There's peace. There's peace even in the midst of the storm. You can say, I'm standing on a sure foundation. This is how you know spiritually I'm not just consuming, because consuming is, it's voracious and it's never satisfied. But when you step out in obedience to the areas of unfinished business in your life, there's a satisfaction that comes, and there's a peace, and there's a joy, and there's a love. Man, those small things make a big difference. So here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to identify your unfinished business. That's the next blank. Identify your unfinished business. What is it that you know that God's got on your heart that's some business you need to take care of? Maybe it's relationally. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's spiritual. Maybe it's physical. And like, you know what the test came back saying, and like, you need to alter how you're living. Your lifestyle needs to change so that you can take care and be a good steward of what God's given you physically. And like, you want to do that, but like, your desire for wanting to eat good food is better than that. It's bigger. Y'all, am I the only one that deals with that? Identify your unfinished business so that you can finish strong. Two things on how you finish strong. Number one, commit to a finishing decision. You have to commit to a finishing decision. Luke 14, 28 through 30, Jesus says this. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and you're not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish it. That's a lot of Christians right there. And it's why Christians have such a bad name with the world around them, because they're the laughing stuff. Like, you started out, what happened? You just stopped. And I'm telling you right now, if you've got some stopped business, some business that God has put on your heart that is unfinished, I'm telling you today, you need to commit to a finishing decision. I am deciding today, right now, that what God has put on my heart, I'm not going to delay any longer. I'm not going to say, well, I just need to get a little more spiritually grounded and mature. The most spiritually grounded thing that you can do is step out in obedience. My life was transformed by an invitation to church. A good friend of mine invited my wife and I, invited me, and I took my wife with me. We just got married in 1998. And it's like January 98. We got married November 97. And he invited us to a brand new church that started up. And so we went. It was an hour and 20 minutes away in Broussard, Louisiana. We were living in Eunice at the time. And we went to the church, just started up, a handful of people, and we're sitting in an old honky-tonk lodge that had been donated to the church, like 30 acres in a big old dilapidated building. They're holding service right in there, and about halfway through, there's maybe a little more than halfway, probably about right at this point, that I just really sensed like God said, you're supposed to be a part of this church, you need to move here. I'm like, oh, what do I do with that? Well, I'll tell you what I did with that. I leaned over to my wife and said, God says we're supposed to be here, we should move here. And she looked back at me and she said, you're right. She said, you're right. It's the only time, so no, I'm just kidding. And we stepped out in faith took that next step of obedience. Man, the reason that Christians get a bad name is because they know what they're supposed to do and what God's put on their heart, and they refuse to do it. And here's what happens at that point. At that point, you make your, like, and here's the thing. Like, there's two ends of a person. You know that, right? There's this end and there's this end. And like with this end, we can pray and we can seek God and we can think. And on this end, we just can sit down. Here's the deal. Heads you win, tails you lose. And so when you get to the place where you let this run while this is sitting, you got a problem. And people sense it. And it would have been very easy to rationalize with a pros and cons list. Alrighty. Pros and cons of us moving an hour and 20 minutes away that makes no sense because neither of us work in Lafayette. Your clinicals, she was in clinicals, are going to be in Opelousas, and we're going to move to South Lafayette. That doesn't make sense. Eunice is a whole lot closer. It just didn't make sense. But let me just tell you right now, when you step out in obedience, God meets you. And when you don't, when you know what you're supposed to do and you don't do it, what you're saying to God is like, I see your plan and I believe that it's you, but I think that my plan, maybe it's rooted in fear, most likely, maybe it's rooted in pride. My plan is more important than yours, God. And then we wonder why our lives are like topsy-turvy. It's going to be topsy-turvy either way because welcome to the world, it's messed up. But there's love, there's joy, there's peace. There's God's presence when you fulfill his purpose. You can't do it outside of obedience. Make that decision. Commit to a finishing decision. Here's the crazy thing. If I'd have just sat down and thought about it, logically just laid everything out, it didn't make sense. But I could not escape the fact that it was inexplicably God. Had I not listened to that voice and stepped out in faith, bigger than my fear, and stepped out in obedience, I wouldn't be here today, and neither would you. You never know what lies on the other side of your obedience. A finished decision, two things. It motivates you to endure short-term pain for long-term gain. Man, when you make that decision, I'm doing this, I'm doing it. You can deal with the short-term pain because you know the long-term gain because God has spoken to you and you may not know the end of what that looks like, but you can trust God because let me tell you right now, God is faithful. And if you can't trust God on your own, you find some people whose track record of obedience will show to you that he can be trusted. And I'm living proof of that. Blessed beyond measure. Y'all know how pretty it was the last few days? Wasn't it unbelievable? And I'm sitting out. I got a front porch. That's the first time I ever had a front porch. And I'm sitting on the front porch as the day is wrapping up and the wind's kind of blowing and the sun's going down. And it's beautiful. And I'm thinking to myself, can life be this good? Is this heaven? God, and it's not. I know that it's not. But I know that I'm right where I'm supposed to be. Am I perfect? No, far from it. But I know someone who is, and I'm going to trust him. Hebrews 12:2, this is what Jesus did. It says this is what we're supposed to do. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. The short-term pain is worth the long-term gain. When you come to that place of decision, I'm going to do it. I know what God's called me to do. He's called me to give up. Let's just say it's a physical thing. He's called me to give up carbohydrates. Let me just tell you right now, props to you, because that's like hard. Like it's up there with the crack addiction. I'm not kidding you. Like it's hard. But when you see, when God gives you a snippet of what's to come, it's worth it. Make that finishing decision. The second thing, when you make that decision, it diminishes negative influence. In other words, people can say, you crazy, you doing what? That's it. Nope, I decided. I know what God's calling me to. I have decided nobody's going to steer me wrong because I know what he's called me to. It diminishes negative influence. In fact, Jesus was saying to his disciples, listen, I got to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to die there. And Peter comes to him and says, no, you're not. You can't do that. I'm not going to let you. I'm heavily paraphrasing, but you can go read it and you can read it in the book of Matthew in chapter 16. But in verse 23, Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. He didn't reject Peter, but he did rebuke him. And he was able to look at Peter and say, you get behind me because I know what God has for me. And when you know what God has for you and you make the decision, I am walking it out. Anybody can tell you anything and you're going to be your nobody because I know somebody who's told me something that's really good. Whew, I can't repeat that. And as we wrap up, we're ending right here. You want to finish strong, come to a finishing decision. But here's the second thing, and you got to get it. You have to execute finishing actions. Execute finishing actions. 2 Corinthians 8:11 says, now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion. Do you see that word completion of it? According to your means. Look at that. Finish the work according to your means. I always considered myself a stepper. Man, I remember working as a welder's helper. I was like, how big of a gap can you weld? That's learning the weld. How big of a gap can you weld? How close they have to be. And I had an old welder tell me, son, if I can step across it, I can weld it. And I was like, I'm going to step. It ended a lot of times in failure. And the temptation is always to rush. I remember I took one of my sons, I took him on a backpacking trip, his 11-year-old backpacking trip. I got one down and two more to go. I got an 11-year-old right now. It's going to be fun. And I remember as my oldest, the first one on the backpacking trip, we're in Arkansas. It's 31 miles. It's 5 mountains, 5 river crossings. And the mountains, even though they're in Arkansas, they may not be tall, but man, they're steep. And it's a tough climb. And the first mountain switchbacks for just a little bit, and then it goes, boom, trails straight up. It's hard and it's painful. Even if you're in shape, it's a workout. And I got an 11-year-old with a backpack. And I'm having him behind me like, come on, let's go. And I've already climbed this mountain multiple times. I've done this trail many times. And so I'm just taking my son. And I fail to realize that he might not know how to conquer a mountain. And at one point, he's wore out. He just sits down and he's like, I'm wore out. I'm going to do it so hard. It's so hot. You'd do that too. Actually, I've seen grown men do that. And I said, you know what? Why don't you get in front of me? Well, God showed me something that moment. A lot of times God leads us from behind. Get in front of me and I'm going to help you. I'm going to direct you. Now let's start walking up the mountain. He stands up. And he starts taking these big old steps up the mountain. I'm like, whoa. You can't hike a mountain taking big steps. You're going to wear out. You're going to fall down. You're going to cry. You're going to hate life. You're going to be miserable. So I remember coaching him saying, listen, just take baby steps. Y'all remember the movie, What About Bob? Baby steps. And he started taking smaller steps. Like, no, that's too much. Half your foot, just a little bit, just like this. And here's how you conquer a mountain. You take little tiny baby steps and you never stop. You keep going. What does the scripture tell us? That you'll finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it will be matched by your completion of it according to your means. You don't have to like, God's called me to ministry and you sell everything under the sun and I am in and to fly to a country and show up unannounced. Like, here I am. You can do that if God's telling you to do it. But he may just be saying, hey, why don't you give me all that stuff that you've been holding on? Just give it to me. Take that baby step. Why don't you trust me with your relationships and your marriage? Why don't you become vulnerable? Another baby step. Why don't you trust me financially? Like, you can be generous. You can be a giver and a tither. Like, you take another baby. You just continue to grow. And before you know it, you'll conquer the mountain. What was so neat is we get up to the top of the mountain and we're cresting over that mountain, and I've got an 11-year-old in front of me and me, a fairly experienced backpacker, behind him, and we see some college students. You remember that? Coming up, and they're like, it's a bunch of college guys. And then they see this little 11-year-old is doing this. And they're giving him high fives. You're the man. How'd you do that? How'd you do that? Because he trusted the voice of his father, and he took it step by step, day by day. Well, really, he just took it step by step. It only took us a few hours to get to the top of it. Some of you have some unfinished business. Let's bow our heads. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I know this message is for me, then right now you just allow God to work on your heart. The reason that we have unfinished business that we know God's called us to, but we don't do it, is really an issue of lordship. And so here's, and it's in your notes for those of you who are going to mildly freak out that I wasn't going to finish the notes. Who will be number one in your life is the question you need to ask yourself. Whose plan is going to come to fulfillment, yours or God's? If you're here and you say, Pastor, this message, I know it's for me and I've got some unfinished business. Today, I want to pray for you right where you are. So you say, this is me, I know it. Just raise your hand and say, Pastor, this message is for me. I got some unfinished business. Raise them high. Nobody's looking around. There's a ton of people. You can put them down. We're going to pray for you. If you're here and you have yet to surrender your life to the purpose of God, you've been around church, maybe you've been in church, but there's been that hesitation and you have not given fully to Christ. You've not surrendered your life to Him. Today is a day of decision for you. Are you going to decide today that your life is God's, lock, stock, and barrel, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that He is the way, and that you allow Him to guide you and lead you? If you've never done that before, but today you know that He's speaking to you, I want to pray for you right where you are. Nobody will call you out and embarrass you, but if you are here and you know that God is dealing with you and that today is a day of surrender for you, I want to pray for you right where you are. If that's you, just raise your hand and say, Pastor, today, that's me. I know there's somebody. Thank you. I see you over here. I see you. Anybody right here? Thank you, sir. Back here in the back, I see you. I want all of us, everybody who raised hands, even those that didn't, let's pray together right now. Say, Dear God, I surrender all to you. I choose your way. I turn from my ways. I turn from my sin. I believe you paid that price on the cross. Thank you, Jesus. I'm yours. In Jesus' name, amen. We still got a little bit of unfinished business. We have a couple baptisms today, so you guys can go and get ready. I'm excited. We're going to be out here in just a few minutes, but not before Pastor Tom comes up and before we see a couple guys get baptized.
All right, let's give him a hand clap. That's our pastor.